Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were old, who were of old men and of renown. When the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creepy thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us all here and keeping us safe. Please fill us with your spirit today and understanding of this passage. It is somewhat controversial and a hard saying. Father, thank you again for allowing us to belong to this body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
As many of you know, the last several months, we have been praying for David Douglas. There's been a series of medical events that have caused him to be in the hospital for multiple occasions. And we have been praying for God's provision in that, but also for his spiritual condition through it. And God has proved himself to be good. And today, David wanted to give a testimony of God's faithfulness through these experiences. And I wanted to give him some time to do that. So Dave, come on up here and tell what God's been doing in your life.
Morning, guys. I'm reading it because I can't go through it without reading it, I promise you. So I have a lot to be thankful for. I think we all have something to be thankful for, I do believe. And I was blessed myself, and I'm very thankful for the breath of life in every sense of the word. These last 2 months have been pretty stressful. On March 10th, I had neck surgery, had it all fused together. I was pretty down and that wasn't working, pretty depressed. And supporting my family and helping others wasn't very easy. But I had the greatest parents to teach me that working and taking care of my family is my number one priority. I might be a little biased being the greatest parents, but they're still the greatest. On April 4th, I went to the ER at Methodist with some serious chest pain. To make this short, instead of going all out, the heart surgeon came in and told me and my family that I needed to get into surgery and that it wasn't good. She said it's a very serious surgery and only a few survive it, like 30%, not very many. She told me to my face, say goodbye to your family because I don't know what will happen. She told me that I have several tears in my aorta. She also said my aneurysm tore. Pretty scary stuff, if you ask me. I went into the operating room. She looked at me and there said, I'll do my best. The one thing I can remember telling her is that God's got you. I told her that she was in God's hands. He was with her. 10.5 hours later of surgery, I am in the ICU. I really don't know how long I was in ICU before I woke up. All I remember is my surgeon was there with her assistant. They both looked at me, and one's eyes were starting to water up like she was wanting to cry. And the other saying, you weren't supposed to be here. That's not really good news to hear when you have surgery, in case you didn't know. For the first time in a long time, I couldn't talk and give a smart aleck response. I remembered my first words to her were, I told you God's got you. She smiled and looked at me and says, he sure does. Everybody said I'm lucky. The doctors, the nurses, the tech, and everybody who I knew had open heart surgery kept on telling me I was lucky. My automatic response, I'm not lucky. I'm blessed. I'm blessed with the bread of life. I'm blessed because God took the time out of his busy day to make sure I survived. I am blessed to have a wife that loves me despite my faults. I am blessed to have a bestie, Pastor Jordan, that takes the time out of his day check to make sure I'm okay, and ask if I need anything, or if he can do anything for me, and to be by my family's side all through surgery. I'm blessed because of my friends and church family. I'm blessed because I have people that didn't even know me praying and asking God for his will to be done. I am blessed because I'm standing here telling you about the goodness of God. I made plenty of mistakes in my life and hurt several people. I hurt my family, I hurt my kids, I hurt my wife. I've even hurt my church family members. I felt like I didn't deserve to live and I didn't deserve his mercy. But because of his love and his forgiveness, I am here today. He taught me tomorrow is not promised. The rest of the day is not promised. It takes 30 seconds to see you're a sinner. It takes 30 seconds to ask God for forgiveness. It takes 30 seconds to thank God for his love and sending his son so that we can have eternal life. It takes 30 seconds to thank God for the breath of life. That's 2 minutes out of your day. I think we all have time to take 2 minutes out of our day. Here are a couple of verses I'd like to think about, like you guys to think about. If you could take your Bibles, open them up, because we need to open our Bibles a lot more often. 1 Peter 5:7. You should have it memorized. Casting all your cares for Jesus, for he cares for you. That doesn't mean just any cares. That means all your cares, all your problems, all your worries. God's got you. I was scared to death to go into surgery. I really was. But I knew God had me. I cried a little bit, not a lot, but I cried. I was shaking like I am now. But God has it. And he took all my cares off my shoulders. Then the second one is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. We cannot control our circumstances. I couldn't control going into surgery, and I couldn't control staying out of surgery. But what we can control is being thankful, knowing God is taking care of us. Thank you for taking the time out of your day to pray, not just for me, but for my family and my wife. After surgery, this is something my mom and I talked about, was I didn't know what God's will for me was, why he kept me alive. But I do believe that this testimony is part of it. I believe that I share it, people will learn how good of God we have. He touched me and healed me. I can't give it any other way. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here. I think that we need to be a lot more thankful for what we do, for what we have, because there are people out there that aren't that privileged and aren't that lucky or blessed. Thank you, guys.
Let's just take a moment and pray for our brother in Christ here. God, we reflect on the truths that David just shared with us, that life is short, that there's purpose and profound meaning in loving those around you and loving Christ. We pray that David would continue to be a testimony of godliness in crisis, that you would bless him with health, that you'd rescue him from that turmoil, but also that if it is your will for any crisis in our lives, in any one of our lives, that we would go through it with endurance, knowing that we do not live for the hope of perfect health on this earth. We go through this life in hope of eternal life with you. God, thank you for the testimony of a man who knows you and loves you. I pray that we would be people who know you and love you with everything that we are and how we deal with every single situation, good or bad. Thank you for this church. Thank you for David. Thank you for this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Now you can open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 is the beginning of the flood account. And we come to the section that introduces the character of Noah. And Noah as a character is one that is godly, that stands out amongst his generation. Verses 8 through 12 say this, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. As you think of the corruption that Noah stands out from, it's not too hard to look around in the world and see corruption, right? I'm not just talking about politics. I'm not just talking about whatever it is you're thinking about. I'm talking about looking in the mirror and seeing corruption, seeing that our flesh literally exudes corruption, that without God, without the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that we would only be corrupt. And this is a world where the thought and intent of their heart was only evil continually. The flesh of the world had become corrupt to the point where God had decided he needed to destroy the world and start fresh. And he looked at this man named Noah. This man named Noah who acknowledged, who knew who God was. And I believe with that comes a certain amount of humility. As a man who walked with God, he had to know God. And the more we know about God, the more we realize that we are so small. G.K. Chesterton famously replied to a newspaper question, "What is wrong with the world?" His response was, "Dear sir, quite simply, I am." Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. This response is true. Now, what's wrong with the world? The sin that comes out of my heart is what's wrong with the world. And the sin that infects this world stands against God. The problem in Noah's day was not merely social. It was a sinful heart of mankind. In James 4, we see that the heart of man is where wars and where fighting comes from. It's where iniquity and violence comes from. Today we see that God saved Noah because he walked with God and he had not become corrupt as the rest of the world was. And this is an example to us. And make no mistake, Noah was not a perfect man. You can read a few chapters later and find that he was not perfect. But Noah was a man who walked with God. And it speaks to relationship. It speaks to fellowship. Meaning that I am a son, I am a husband, I am a father, but I'm not perfect in any one of those ways. But I still have a relationship with all those people in my life, right? I keep that relationship going. Noah walked with God. He had fellowship with God. What we see here is really an exception to the rule. And with any rule, there is an exception. Noah here is the exception. And verse 8 is a really transition from what we talked about last week. We ended on verse 8. But verse 8 talks about how Noah is a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord in contrast with the wickedness of the entire world. And this idea of finding favor, finding grace is important. Listen to this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Noah was not saved because he was righteous. He became righteous because he found grace. The work of God in him is what generated, is what formed that faith, is what formed those good works that we recount in these next few chapters. And the narrative here drives home a point about Noah's name even. The consonants of the word grace in the original language are a reversal of the consonants of the name Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Other than Noah, Moses and Abraham are the only other two mentioned in the Old Testament who have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That specific language is used for all three of those people. And all three of those men were called to do extraordinary things for the Lord because God depended on them, trusted in them to do something out of simple, faithful obedience. As God looked at these men, he said, "These men are walking with me. These men obey me. These men believe me. They take me at my word." And because of that, they did extraordinary things. Oh, we ought to be people like that. That as God looks at us, that we are people who he can simply use because we believe God. During the 1854 cholera outbreak in London, physician and epidemiologist John Snow challenged the accepted belief that disease spread through bad air. He argued that contaminated water was responsible. Though initially opposed, his findings proved correct and became the fundamental truth for modern epidemiology. See, truth is not determined by popular opinion. Noah stood opposed against everything in the culture of his day, and yet he was correct because he believed God. And this is what Noah's character is all about, that he believed God. And even think of the next passage that we'll go through, that God tells Noah, you need to build an ark because a flood is coming. This is a crazy thing that would happen because it never rained before. Noah says, okay. There's no voice of opposition saying, but God, can you really do that? Like, why would you do that? That I don't think that's going to happen. No, there's no opposition to God from Noah. And really, we have to take a step back and realize we're at the beginning of this account of the flood, and there are some purposes for this flood, the reasons this flood happened. And one of those is to show that obedience of faith pleases God, that simply this says Noah is a person who believes God, who takes him at his word, who walks with God. This simple obedience is what God desires. We also see that God proves faithfulness in the midst of sin and corruption. That even though, yes, he has to punish sin and corruption, he's still faithful to give grace to those who would take it, those who would accept and believe his word. The purpose of the story is not to show why God sent the flood, but to show why God saved Noah. Because notice the emphasis of this text, that's different from the previous text, is that Noah's character is mentioned, and then the character of the world is mentioned. That Noah walked with God, Noah pleased God, and the earth was corrupt. There's a really stark contrast going on here. So the ark, not the flood here, is the focus of the author's attention here, that God is using the ark to save humanity. In the opening section, Noah's righteousness is contrasted with the violence of all flesh. There's still more contrast here between Noah and this generation. And we see an interesting thing happening here in verse 9, that as we sort of see that the pattern and trends of the book of Genesis appear, it helps us understand the way Moses authored this book. Verse 9 says, this is the genealogy of Noah. And he goes on to talk about his character. But this idea of a genealogy we see over and over and over again, right? We've seen it already in chapter 5, verse 1, that Adam, this is the genealogy of Adam. This is the generations of Adam. And then chapter 6, verse 9, this passage, Noah's generation, Noah's family. We see this same idea repeated for Noah in chapter 10, verse 1. And then Noah's descendants in chapter 11, verse 10, Shem's family's genealogy is mentioned. And then chapter 11, verse 27, the end of that chapter, Terah, which would be Abraham's father's family. As we trace God's sovereignty through this, it's interesting to see that God is using each and every one of these generations, even though they're not all seeking the Lord the same way. They don't all have the same information either. Next we see, even in chapter 25, there's a couple examples. Ishmael's family, Isaac's family. Chapter 36, Esau's family. In chapter 37, Jacob's family, or Israel, as you might know him, his family. But God is interested in the details of these people's lives because it's a part of his sovereign plan for the glory of God. That he might unfold his character in the world. This is all about legacy. It's all about being a father, being a mother, and raising children. And as these simple verses, they show us over and over again just how quick our life is. We understand that God's sovereignty is unmatched. That it's compounded in one verse, but these people lived whole lives and their lives mattered. We see God's sovereignty in all of this. Also in verse 9, we see Noah's character expounded upon, that we see first that he was a just man. He was blameless or innocent is the idea. The Hebrew word for blameless conveys the sense of being perfect, without evident flaw, although not necessarily sinless. It's his character. If you were to describe him and say, that person is perfect. He's, I've never seen that person do something that just completely goes against God. And I would submit to you that if they did, they would make it right before God. That's a part of the walking with God, the relationship with God. Because we know sinful man has a sinful heart that produces sin, and therefore sin happens. And yet confession also happens, and recognition and humility happens in that. This man was blameless and innocent. He was also perfect in his generation. This is an interesting phrase. Perfect in his generation, that as the generation looks to him, this is the one man that really stands out, which is a high bar to attain, but this is something that's done by Noah. And this is not to give Noah glory, to give Noah credit, because Noah points glory, points credit to God as the one who is God. But he is the one who stands out. He is the lighthouse of the generation. Many lighthouse keepers remain at their posts through severe storms despite tremendous danger. One famous example is the keepers of the lighthouse in Eddystone Lighthouse, who maintained a lighthouse despite fierce Atlantic storms. Just as the lighthouse, or maybe you can picture with me something more local, the lighthouse at IRBC, our camp here in this state, that it shines bright, and it is an example as a light to keep you safe, to show you where safe harbor is. It's the good news that there is a harbor of safety. Noah remained faithful while the world around him descended into darkness. He was clean in his generation. And the last description of his character here, which is just a lovely, a wonderful description of how we ought to be living, Noah walked with God. Someday on my tombstone, I would love for this to be true of me so much they could put this on my tombstone. That I walked with God. That in my life, and even in your life, you can say that I have walked with God. Which leads us to a question: what does it mean to walk with God? The Hebrew word for walked is a distinctive form that conveys the sense of an ongoing, intimate relationship with God. It's a life of faith, a life that depends upon Him, that's always communicating with Him. The author intentionally draws a parallel between the deliverance of Noah from the flood and the deliverance of Enoch from death in chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. And he was a man who was also faithful. Verse 23 through 24 of chapter 5. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This idea of walking with God is one that is blessed, that God cherishes, that God rewards, that to walk with God means that you have that intimacy with God that God desires for you to have. It's tied with this idea that God is jealous for your attention, for your affection, that God desires relationship with you. And that oftentimes, unfortunately, we can be aloof to God and saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm going to go about my daily life. I'll tell people about Jesus sometimes even, but not every part of my life is for Him. God wants all of it. Just like a newly engaged couple, just like a young married couple, just like someone who's greatly in love with their partner. This person just can't get enough of the other person. They want to be with them all the time. On a different level, God, when He looks at us, He sees someone He made for intimate fellowship with Him, and He sees people who now have been marred and broken by sin, and that sin is tearing us away from Him. And that's why God wants us to confess our sin, to be made right with Him every time, so that we can continue to have close fellowship with Him. Just to be clear, if once we are saved, we're saved. So it doesn't mean that if you sin, you've lost complete relationship with Him. It just means that you're not as close. It just means that the relationship is strained. It just means that something has happened to cause a relationship to be different. And God has not changed. This character of Noah is one to be emulated, looked at and repeated in our own lives, that God, we would be walking with you. And what is? Let's put shoe leather to this. How do we practically do this? Well, this week, what's on your calendar? Is it work? Is it school? Is it your social life? How can you glorify God in those interactions? How can you put God first in your life this week? How much time do you spend in your devotions? How much time do you spend in your prayer life? How much time do you spend talking about what God has done in your life? This is the practical question of what do I do with my time, energy, and everything else in my life? Noah's character was lived out over many years, decades, centuries, and it was one characterized by faithfulness, walking with God. And God blessed this man. Verse 10 gives us a brief description of a simple way that God blessed him. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, three sons. As we know in this sort of culture, and even in our culture, it's good to pass on your family name, to have generations after you with that family name, and that name stands for something. And God's blessing and provision in this is not lost on us. God was faithful to give him descendants, to extend the promise. In verse 11 through 12, we see a stark contrast between Noah and the rest of the world. Noah was a man of righteousness, a man of faith, a man who walked with God, and then we see a stark contrast, which is sort of a summary. Acts as a summary statement for verses 1 through 7, but it helps us see in a shorter time span a comparison between Noah and the earth. Verses 11 and 12, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So there's particular emphasis given here to violence. Before we knew the earth was fully corrupt. We know every thought and intent of the heart was evil continually. But now we know there's violence. It's escalating to the point where they're taking this out on one another physically. And God is looking at this and he's grieved, of course. In verse 12, God looks upon this. We see this that he sees indeed it was corrupt. That absolutely it was corrupt. There's no doubt that this is corruption. And corruption is something that we try to avoid. You even think of a computer that has a virus. It's being infected. It's slowing down. It's glitching. It's not working. And as you think of our lives, sin does that to us. That sin infects us. And it doesn't take over everything right away. It starts with a simple little process in your life. It just draws your attention away in a little area of your life, and you think, okay, it's just a little piece, but now it's spreading like a disease to every part of my life. These voices of the past show us that the world really hasn't changed that much, that sin corrupts, that as sin corrupts, righteousness shines. This corruption that we see is sourced in mankind, and corruption was also in creation itself, which really helps us understand the prophecy that was given in Noah's name by his father Lamech from chapter 5. Just a few verses earlier, chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son and called his name Noah. This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord has cursed. See, creation itself was groaning with the corruption of this generation. That as sin grew, the corruption seemed to be outlandish, ridiculous. In a similar way, Paul wrote in Romans about the future deliverance of this world, that literally as creation was groaning, we see in Romans verses, in fact, turn there with me, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Sort of a New Testament look at the same sort of idea, that as we consider the impact of sin, it impacts us, it impacts the world around us. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age, this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Looking forward. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who was subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait with perseverance." We hope and we look and we persevere because we know that creation itself and our bodies themselves, we groan under the impact of sin. And I pray that you have this groaning in your body, not to wish ill will on you, but that you might have the Holy Spirit indwelling you that points out and realizes that there's something wrong with these natural desires. There's something wrong with what this world is inclined to do and to be. And that one day, our bodies will be redeemed, the world will be remade, and we will spend an eternity in perfection in heaven. You see, we are a people who are looking to a hope. Just as Noah and his family were looking to a hope, that as there was an impending judgment, impending justice on the world that was rightfully deserved because of the wickedness and iniquity of the world, there was also grace extended. And as we look to the grace extended, we see Christ on the cross. We see that Jesus Christ's blood was shed for you and for me, so that we don't have to bear the penalty of our sins. We can be a people who trust in God, people who live lives of faith in God, because not in ourselves, but because of who God is, because of what he has done for us on the cross. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And in that, in standing in that hope, just as Noah stood in the hope of the ark, we stand in the hope of Jesus Christ. We stand out in the world. You know, when the world falls apart, when things like COVID-19 happen and everything flipped upside down, those who had hope were very evident. When crises happen, And you have to turn to something, your hope is very evident. And when you hope in God, when you don't freak out, when you are not torn apart to the point of complete despair because you have hope in God, not in yourself, or your ability to heal yourself, you know that you're standing out. And people around you wonder, why can they do this? How can you sit in a hospital bed? How can you sit with a cancer treatment? How can you sit with a disaster in your family? How can you do that with grace? You do it by the grace of God. You do it by God working in that situation. And it only happens if you're trusting in God. Some biblical examples of this that we can also turn to be Joseph in Egypt. While surrounded by paganism and temptation, Joseph refused the advances of Potiphar's wife and chose obedience to God. He stood out. He stood out in the midst of a generation and a world that was completely opposite of what God had called him to. Daniel in Babylon lived in a culture hostile to his faith. He refused to compromise his convictions regarding worship and prayer. these men remained faithful despite being in the minority. Or even look to Caleb in among the spies, Caleb and Joshua. They, as they surveyed the land, they gave a good report, trusting, believing that God would deliver the land to them. They stood out by trusting and believing in God. You and I, although we live very different lives, from Noah, from Moses, from Abraham, from Joseph, from Daniel, from Caleb, we live lives that can stand out. And you may think, well, my life is so insignificant compared to these men. Well, I guarantee you, your life is not insignificant to the people next to you. People love you, people care about you, and the little things matter. How you talk to your siblings matter. How you talk to your parents and to your kids matter. How you deal with situations at work, it matters. It all matters. So what do? When you don't get the shift that you want at work, or when someone does something that they probably shouldn't have done at work, do you complain? Do you argue and grumble? Or do you demonstrate patience, the fruit of the Spirit? We are to be people who stand out. And this starts really with our inner man, with our thought life, with the meditations of our heart. It starts with what we watch, what we listen to. What's on your playlist? What's on your queue on your TV at home? What's on your Facebook? What's on your Instagram? What is on your social media? What are you consuming? Because that's what's going to come out. It works itself out in your speech, what you say, how you say what you say, and when you say what you say, and the tone that you say it. It works itself out in how you live your life, decisions that you make, decisions that might be selfish or might be selfless. And to stand out takes discipline. It takes being willing to be different. And as we consider the circumstances of life, there are going to be things that happen this week that don't go the way you expect them to. How will you respond? Will you still believe God that He is good, even if your life is different than you expect? How you prioritize your time, your money, and energy is important. So let's do that carefully this week. Think through your calendar, think through your week. How can I glorify God? What can I believe to be true about God that might impact the way I talk to my coworkers, my friends, my neighbors, my family? I want to take you to Galatians chapter 5. So I want to leave you with some hope that as this call to action can be helpful and can be even stirring for a moment, but maybe tomorrow you wake up and realize, oh, I'm still me, and they're still them. You don't do this on your own energy. You can't do this by yourself. Let me encourage you that the Christian life is not fought on your own. The book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25 is where we find the fruit of the Spirit. And I think this is a really important context to understand when we think about walking in faith. Because I cannot will myself into being a better person. I can try to do good things, but I can't change my heart. Only God can change my heart. This is what Galatians chapter 5 teaches us. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, notice that idea there, being led by, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and alike. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in past time, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll pause here for a moment. That whole paragraph, verses 19 through 21, is kind of disheartening. that naturally our flesh, the works of our natural flesh, are that long list of things that we don't want to be associated with. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's the important part. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We put it to death. Things that we used to live for are now put to death because our new identity in Christ. They died on the cross. We're no longer chained to them. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So meaning if your identity, if you live, if your life is tied up in the Spirit of God, your lifestyle, you should also be walking in the Spirit of God. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We, as people of God, people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, know that we ourselves cannot produce any righteousness. And sometimes what it takes for us when we're in a desperate situation, or maybe we are in a sinful pattern of life, we need to simply go to God and acknowledge, God, I cannot take care of this temptation or this sin problem on my own. I need help. I need help. That's a hard thing to do. But let me assure you, you cannot live this Christian life well on your own. You need God, you need other believers, you need His Word. So let's live like people of the Word this week. Let's pray. God, thank you for this example of faithfulness, of walking with God. I pray that as perhaps you've allowed your Holy Spirit to just illuminate areas of our life that are not consistent with you, that are not walking with you, that we might be challenged not to try to do or fix these things on our own, but to lean on you and truly confess our sins before you, because we know that your righteousness is ours in Christ. God, help us to know and help us to be comforted by the fact that you are there to help. You are there to save. You are there to sanctify and wash us by the washing of the water, by the word, to cleanse us and sanctify us. God, help us today to take every moment into captivity to serve you with our lives, to walk with you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.